Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. All right, so I want to introduce you to a couple of people this morning. The first is a man by the name of J.W. Storer, and J.W. Storer was the pastor of this church back in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s altogether. He was 25 years as a pastor here at this church. And go out on our history wall and look, and you're going to see Dr. Storer's picture out here. And he's a very serious and stolid and a structured individual. And there's a few people here in this room who still remember Dr. Storer. He is, as his picture betrays him, and it was a day where pastors were just kind of more formal and more standoffish, right? So that was Dr. Storer. He actually died the year I was born, 1970, and of course I never had a chance to meet him. Second person I want to introduce you to is a woman that grew up here in this church named Roddy Hines. Now, Roddy now lives in Dallas, and through some family connections, we have gotten to know each other over the years. And she grew up here in this church when Dr. Storer was the pastor. And what they shared in common was they shared the same birthday. December 1st was their same birthday. Now, they were 50-some years apart, right? So when Roddy was 6, he was in his 60s, right? That'd be a little bit more than 50 years, but I'm really bad at math, so we're just going to move on this morning. So they were decades apart from one another, all right? But they shared the same birthday. And so about the time Roddy turned 6, Dr. Storer started writing her a letter every year on their birthdays. And he referred to himself as her older twin, right? And so he'd write her these letters, and Roddy was so kind. She saved these letters, and she sent them to us to put in our historical archives. And I had the privilege a few nights ago of sitting down and reading these letters from the time she was 6 to the time that she was 19. Every year on December 1st, she would get a letter from Dr. Storer. So the year that she turned 10, which is 1960, J.W. Storer wrote her a letter and detailed what was going on in his life. But something showed up this year that had never shown up in a letter before. So when he signed his name with J.W. Storer, that big swooping loop, the bottom part of the J, he started putting a smiley face in that bottom loop. So he had little eyes and nose and little ears sticking out the side. That's not the dude I see out there in the picture, okay? And it seems that as he grew older, maybe Dr. Storer mellowed a little bit, and maybe he grew more joyful. Then 3 years later, 1963, he writes a letter to Roddy, and he mentions our national tragedy, December 1st, 1963. He wrote this 1 week after Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas. And what he did is he brought some much-needed perspective. He said, I've seen this before. He said, when I was a young boy, President McKinley was assassinated, and Teddy Roosevelt took his place. He said, God has always seen us through times like this. And so as an older voice, he was able to provide a bit of perspective. And then his final note was actually a birthday card that he sent her in 1969. And he simply says in a very shaky hand, he says, the Bible and the Pilgrim's Progress mean more to me now than ever before. And he brought a sense of peace and resolution in life. Listen, we are all drawn to people who are kind of our same age. You know, we have our closest friends, those who are within maybe 2 or 3 years of either side of us, and that's understandable. But I think that it's of great benefit of our life to understand that we need people who are of different generations. Those who are younger need those who are older. Those who are older need those who are younger to bring things like joy and perspective and peace. And in my opinion, there is no other place like on the planet like the church to do just this. That we are meant to be a multi-generational community, because there are things that truths that span generations that we can learn from each other and learn from God through each other. The church ought to be a place where not only do the old need the young, but the young need the old. And so we're talking this month about those who are most vulnerable. We're talking about the people who are our neighbors who have great need. And so we're talking about the poor. We talked about them last week. We'll talk about the refugee this next week. This week, I want to talk about those who are on the extremes of age. And because they're either very young or very old, They are vulnerable. And in a world that is prone to take advantage of vulnerable people, we as followers of Jesus are called to do just the opposite. We are called to serve the most vulnerable people, which includes the very young and the very old. And so in the book of Acts, there's several stories that refer to people that are aged. So here's one from Acts chapter 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek as Dorcas. This is my nickname for the boys growing up. Biblical nickname. What's up, Dorcas? You know that's funny. I don't care if you're not laughing. That's funny. All right. So parents, you've got a nickname for your kids now. So Tabitha, Dorcas, it's a word that actually means gazelle. And a gazelle is fast and a gazelle is graceful. This name really does seem to capture her character. That whenever Tabitha, I'm going to have to call her Tabitha because if I call her Dorcas, I'm going to giggle all morning long. So whenever Tabitha came across someone in need, she was there. She was fast and she was graceful. She was grace-filled. She was there to serve people, especially those who were older. Now, tradition has Tabitha as being an older woman herself. We don't know that for sure. We're never told her age. But she found it necessary to serve those who are most vulnerable, and in her case, widows. So Tabitha was a disciple. I want you to look at that word. That's the only time the female form of the word disciple is used in the New Testament. So I believe that we are called as a church to develop Jesus followers who will become difference makers. So developing Jesus followers is that word discipleship, that we are all learning how to obey everything Jesus commanded, and we are allowing Jesus to transform our character to look like His. If you want to know what a disciple is, that's the best way I can define it. A disciple is one who is not perfect, but is making progress in learning to obey everything Jesus commanded and allowing Jesus to transform our spirit to look like His. So I want to challenge you today. Because this doesn't say Tabitha was a churchgoer or a church attender or a Baptist or a Methodist or anything else. She was a disciple. Is that you? Are you learning how to obey everything Jesus commanded? Are you allowing Him to change you to be more like Christ? So I want to establish a truth that won't be hard for you to believe. When I was a kid, I was a jerk. And I still am a jerk many times. I regress many times. I especially was a jerk in the way that I handled my relationship with young women. Most notably, the woman who would one day become my wife. I am so glad that God gave her a forgiving spirit. Because we dated for about a year, a little over a year. I think I got scared of the commitment because I saw where this was going. This was college, and you know, at that point I was like, okay, either we're going to get married or we're going to break up, and that kind of freaked me out a little bit. So I went to her as we had one of these discussions about defining our relationship. I said, you know, I think I want to date around a little bit. Now, I didn't want her to date anybody else, right? But I wanted the freedom to date around. And so that's exactly what started happening. I'm having a great time watching y'all's body language right now. Because I can tell that might be some of your stories as well. And I see husbands starting to squirm and a wife doing this. Yeah. Here's the deal. You can't hold a guy responsible for something he did when he was 21 years old, you know. Hopefully, he's grown a little bit since then. So after I was dating around a little bit, I finally came back around. I was getting smarter as I got older. And I finally said, you know, every girl I'm dating, I'm comparing to Paula. What am I doing? And so I finally went back to her. And this was after having a conversation to say, you know what? I can't be committed to you. You just need to be happy with what I give you. Have we established that I was a jerk at that point? By the way, I've always felt like the choir had my back until this moment right here. They all turned against me. I could feel the white hot of your anger coming down. But then I came around. I'm taking a lot longer on this story than what I planned, but I'm enjoying the interaction here. Finally came around and I said, I've been a jerk. I've been wrong. If you'll have me back. And I said, and what I'm going to do from this point on, if an old girlfriend calls or writes, I will not even reply. I'm cutting off every other relationship because I want to be fully committed to you. So my question with that to you is, what's your relationship with Jesus look like? You know, maybe you want heaven when you die, but you kind of want to date around, you know. Jesus is not the priority of your life. He's a priority. Are you just dating Jesus, or are you a disciple? Do you want to have the perk of heaven, but you just don't want to have the commitment here now? We are called to not date Jesus, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that I will learn to obey everything He commands, and I will allow Him to transform my spirit to look like His and my character to resemble His. This is a call to be all in. This is also a call for us as a church, because we're talking about vision, that the vision of our church is to develop Jesus followers who will become difference makers for a world of people far from God. It seems like to me that many times the church does everything but develop disciples. And to look at what we do and say, this is the number one job of who we are, to develop people who are disciples. Now we're going to see her make a difference, because she is known for her acts of charity. About that time, Tabitha became sick and died. After washing her, and this was the custom of the day, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was close to Joppa, about the distance from downtown Tulsa to Owosso, okay, since they were nearby each other, the disciples heard that Peter was there and dispatched two men to urge him, don't delay in coming to us, okay? They don't ask Peter to resurrect Tabitha, but that's kind of implied in this, if there's anybody who can fix this situation. Because here's a woman who came to die, and once she had died, the people closest to her said, we've not had enough of her yet. We need her. So I want to talk about your death for just a moment. Boy, this is a real pick-me-up conversation, isn't it? For those of you who are sports aficionado, a little piece of trivia. The first number to be retired in any sport was Lou Gehrig. Number 4, Yankee pinstripe, was retired. One day, your number will finally be retired. How will people respond to that? So I want you to think about how many years you might have left on the planet. And none of us know how long that is. I have seen people here on Sunday morning that died later on that week. That's an odd experience to have. But let's say God is gracious and He gives you another 10 years, another 20 years. If God's gracious to me, He might give me another 40 years, but that's it, and that's not really a long time. Am I being a positive impact on other people? Are you being a person who is so passionate, so graceful, so fleeting in offering help that when you die, they say, we just didn't get enough? Or, if you have to be honest, are you a complainer? Are you a grumbler? Are you a griper? And when you die, there might be a sense of relief. I hate to admit this. This is not a spiritual thing to say as a pastor, but it's authentic as a human. There have been some people who died in this church that when they died, I did their funeral. I was very nice, but privately I was thinking, whew, one less to contend with for right now. It's funny how they're always replaced, though. There are always more to come. Am I being too honest with you this morning? People are people, right? But am I naive enough to think that in the church we ought to call each other to be different? And if you're a grumbler and you're a complainer, you want people when you die to rejoice, not rejoice that you're gone. Wouldn't it be terrible if you died and Peter was in Owosso? Hey, we need a volunteer to go to Owosso and get Peter. Nobody volunteers. Let him go. Have I belabored this point enough? You know you're a grumbler and a complainer. Two primary things. If when you engage in conversation, people walk off. Or if your family or those closest to you always feel the need to apologize for you. We are called as Jesus followers to be difference makers, not division makers. So, messengers are dispatched to bring Peter. Don't delay in coming. Peter got up and went with them. Now, we don't know that he ever met Tabitha up to this time. But leaders were dispatched. Come, we have an urgent emergency. When they arrived, they led him into a room upstairs. All I have to say, I'm going to caveat this right here and say, oh, poor Peter. All the widows approached him. Can you imagine this scene? There's this door. He thinks there's a dead body behind it. He opens up the doors, and there's 50 widows just pounce on him. And they start showing him the garments, the robe, the clothes that she made for them. They were showing him not only the garments, they were showing him Tabitha's heart. Chances are Tabitha was a dressmaker, and instead of enriching herself, she enriched the lives of those around her. Great story. Andrew DeVoe was a general in the Continental Army during the American Revolutionary War. 1783, he was dispatched to the Bahamas. If you're going to fight in a war, Bahamas is the place to go. So what happened was Spain took advantage of the war with the colonies and took Nassau from the British. So now the Spaniards were in control of this Bahaman island. And so Andrew DeVoe was dispatched to retake this island that the Spaniards had taken. But he was only given a force of 200 men. And he was outnumbered wildly by the Spanish. So what he does, he got a foothold on the beach. And then from his main ships, he ferried across a group of men, all very obvious, conspicuous in the ship. Then they got off the boat, ship went back, picked up more soldiers. They got off the boat, ship went back empty, picked up more soldiers. What the Spaniards didn't understand was every trip it was the same men. So DeVoe would load up the ship, and then instead of getting off the boat, they would all hunker down. That's the military term for it. They hunker down, and the boat went out. And so the Spaniards thought that they were wildly outnumbered, and they surrendered to a far inferior force. I can see these widows showing them the garments. Look at this dress. Look at this cloak. Look at this coat. And then going over to Tabitha's hands, can you imagine? These 10 fingers had waged such a war against poverty. She looked outnumbered, but she did so much. And Peter was absolutely convinced. Here was a disciple who is a difference maker. And the world needed more of a person like this. And so what does Peter do? He prays. I really want you to pay attention to some of these words. Peter sent them all out of the room. Whew. Quiet. And he knelt down and prayed. Actually, the Greek here says he placed the knees. He placed the knees. And he placed the need before God. Okay? We're not even told here that Peter asked her to be resuscitated. Peter just brought the need before God. And he said, Tabitha cum. Now, if you know the Gospels well enough, you know there's a scene in Jesus' life where he's called into the room of a young girl. And in Aramaic, Talitha means little girl. And so Jesus called her back to life. Talitha cum. And here Peter, just one letter of a difference. Talitha cum. Picking up on the energy and the power of Jesus, she opened her eyes, saw Peter, sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. And he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. Here's a great example. Here's a great sample of people across generations needing one another. It's the widows who interceded on behalf of Tabitha to bring her back. Sure, older people need us, but we need older people as well across generations to serve one another and to serve those who are most vulnerable. So I'm going to talk for just a bit about who we are and what we're doing to serve those on the extremes of age. We could take time to talk about building compassion homes for children. We could talk about doing Christmas boxes for Operation Christmas Child. We can talk about what we're doing through Care Portal to work with families who are in the DHS system and who have been vetted by those who are counselors and caregivers on addressing needs. These are things that we are doing for the vulnerable among the very young. But in keeping with this passage of Scripture, I want to talk about how we serve those who are older. We have a boundless ministry here at our church. For those who spent a lifetime in this church, who can no longer come to us, we go to them. And I want to deputize every single one of you. If you know an older person in this church who is not being checked on a regular basis, you let me know. Because we have a committed cadre of volunteers who are out every week taking church and love to people who are closed in, an army of people. Let me also encourage you to be the ambassador of hope when it comes to people dealing with Alzheimer's. One of the most important ministries I think we do for where we are in our culture and in our history is what we do through our memory cafe. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We've been doing this for about a year, and I'm really not pleased with the progress that people are taking advantage of this. But I know of so many more people who need exactly the ministry opportunity that we are opening the door. If you've ever known anyone with Alzheimer's, the tendency is to pull back. Because of embarrassment, because of awkwardness, people pull away from community. That's the very time that we need to reach out and say, oh, no, you don't. Come on. And every month we have a group that meets during a weekday with those who are dealing with a diagnosis of Alzheimer's or other dementias, and family members to spend time together, no awkwardness, no judgment. Hopefully it's the same way here all the time, but this is a special time. I deputize you because you have friends and neighbors and co-workers that are dealing with this. You grab them, you come with them and serve them. No one should be lonely. We are also doing things away from this campus. When Hurricane Harvey hit Texas last year, we saw an opportunity to serve older adults. We networked with the church in Texas and we said, listen, there's so many needs, so many individuals need help rebuilding, but we asked, would you assign us to some older couples? And not old couples, but older couples in an age where you wouldn't expect you would have to start over again. We want to serve that niche. So at the end of December 2017 and January 2018, we sent two teams. We're getting ready to send another team. Just give 3 minutes. Just watch this ministry that you have been a part of as a Tabitha to a storm-struck Texas.
And this is what so many are waking up to. Floodwaters pouring into neighborhoods. As you mentioned, that death toll stands at nearly 40, a number that will likely rise, especially as this storm is on the move.
Well, again, when it entered the outside of Houston, that's where it was. It wasn't coming this way. It was there, and all of a sudden they said it's going to come back out and come back in. And then it may hit here.
They really didn't warn us too much of anything around here. There, it was going to be a lot of rain.
And then our bedroom started flooding before the rest of the house. It's higher than the rest of the house. And we're thinking, you know, this ain't right. Something's going wrong here.
By the time we gathered up a few items, a boat could drive up to the front door.
Yeah, it's just desolation. I mean, it's just rough. It's overwhelming because your whole life is destroyed. And you're looking at your house, you're thinking, this is never going to be lived in again. Your guys turned up and they just went at it.
Like a hurricane.
That was incredible.
It was like
incredible.
They come in like a hurricane.
I mean, I'm here. I want to do something. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm treating my farms, looking, getting in the way because there was a wet old crew.
When that mic came out that day and Kevin, I said, we're going to come and hang all your windows and hang all your doors. And I looked at the other mic and I thought, we don't have any windows and doors to hang, you know. And I guess I looked funny and he said, oh, we're going to furnish them. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe this, you know. And tears rolled down my eyes at that point. We're going to make it.
The work that had to be done suddenly became minuscule because in 4 days they managed to do what would take a normal person, myself, several years.
Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and did all of that. Doors, windows, sheetrock, tape, floating.
So them just come in and just make taking away that prospect of several couple of years of trying to do this. That was just incredible. I mean,
I just didn't know there was help like that out there.
There's a world of need, especially those on the extremes of age. And we are called as Jesus followers to be difference makers in the lives of others. Just so you'll know, we have another team that is getting ready to go back down to Houston. Again, the world's kind of moved on, but there are still people in need. If you have this gift, my cart's going to be out in our main corridor here. And if you want to express interest in that next team to move in like the next hurricane to Houston and do some work, y'all are going to come over and practice on my house first, and then we're going to send you down to Houston. I'm just kidding about that. But it's a good idea. I'm just saying. There are people who need to have a difference made in their lives, and we are to be difference makers. So look what happens. After this miracle is performed, it says that Peter stayed there in Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We are to be the kind of people that when other people meet us, they'll say, if that's a Jesus follower, I'd like to meet Jesus. If that's a kingdom citizen, I wonder what their king looks like. That's to be the draw. So I'm going to ask you to look around our world and not filter out the need. Every 60 seconds, there are 250,000 Facebook posts. There's 250,000 Instagram posts. Every 60 seconds, there are 72 hours of video uploaded on YouTube. We are inundated by information, and so easy to shut the filter off and not take any more of the world in. But listen very carefully to where Jesus might call us to make a difference. And if you don't know Christ today, let me come back full circle. That God loved you so much that He did not send you a letter. Okay. Certainly, He has revealed partly of who He is through this book. But God did not just send you a note. God wanted to come in person, in Jesus Christ, to help you understand joy of a restored relationship with God. To bring perspective on your life, that there is more to life than just what you are living right now. There is an eternity of a relationship with God in store for you. And then to bring peace. Peace between you and God. And that peace between you and God will cause you to be at peace with others and at peace with yourselves. And what Jesus is looking for is a simple yes. Belief. Repentance. Coming home. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Jesus, you have called us to be disciples, and I pray for those of us in here today who might just be dating you on our own terms, that you would do whatever it takes to rock our world, to shatter our own confidence in ourselves, and to cause us to seek you. And Jesus, you would not be one priority among many. You would be the priority of our lives. And then as your disciples, that we would be difference makers. Jesus, you were asked the question, who is my neighbor? And anyone who has need is a neighbor. Help us to see that, especially those who are on the fringes of age, who are so vulnerable and so often taken advantage of. And then in a world that's far from you, help us to be close to you, intimate with you, that God, your love, would be a part of every part of our lives. We love you, and as we sing these few words, we respond to your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.